Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. We will look at two very familiar verses. We will do so this morning and this evening. I'm going to break up a four-point sermon, two this morning and two this evening. Romans, chapter 1. And for context's sake, we will begin reading at verse 14, read down to verse 17, but our main focus will be verse 16 and verse 17. If you're able physically, I would ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's holy written word. The book of Romans, chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. These are the words of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray together again. Father, again, we come before you and we confess our weakness. We confess that in and of ourselves we are undone, we are unrighteous, we are unholy, we are ungodly, we are sinners. And our only hope is your sovereign saving grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the gospel. So I pray that as we study this text this morning, as we are called back to the truth, that we would rejoice in it, that we would be transformed by it, that if there is anyone here that has never trusted you as Lord and Savior and put all exclusive hope in you, I pray that today is the day of salvation. We pray that above all things, your name would be exalted and glorified because you alone are worthy. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The main thrust of this letter, if you were to study it, and I don't want to just assume everybody's familiar with the book of Romans, but the main thrust of this letter is God's righteousness displayed in and through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why I read earlier out of 1 Corinthians 15 as well as 1 Corinthians 1, because in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul encapsulates what the gospel is. He calls it a matter of first importance, that Christ was born according to the scriptures, he was crucified, he died and was buried according to the scriptures, and he rose again. That in a nutshell, and I mean a nutshell, is the good news of Christ. And in the gospel, at the cross, that is the place where God's righteousness, who he is in and of himself, is the clearest. Because it is at the cross where God's holiness and righteousness and justice are fully satisfied and revealed. Because God never overlooks sin. He punished sin. He maintained his holiness. He maintained his righteousness. He maintained his justice as he poured out wrath on Jesus Christ for the sins of his people. His love, his grace, his mercy, his righteousness, his holiness, his justice, they all find their fullest expansive revelation at the cross. And so you and I must never ever think, well, we know the gospel, we can move on from there. Because the gospel is at the heart of everything. The moment we forget the gospel, we go astray in the Christian life. And so for Paul, the main thing was always the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is through the gospel that God's glory is most clearly seen. And the sad thing, beloved, is that in our day, we've missed this truth so often. A lot of people, and when I say a lot of people, I'm not talking about all those people outside the church. I'm talking about a lot that goes on within the church. A lot that goes on in the world, but a lot that goes on in the church. If we're not careful, we can twist the blessings of the gospel with the benefactor of the gospel, the one that gives the gospel, the one that saves through the gospel. And we make things like, well, as long as you're happy in life, that's all that matters, your happiness. You've just got to be happy in life. That's the bottom line. Some people make social issues, even within the church. There's a lot of times I see, and I see this from people that I respect and admire, there's always the push for racial reconciliation and racial harmony. And I understand that and appreciate this fact, that the gospel is colorblind. The gospel is not relegated just for Southern people or American people or white people. People from every tribe and tongue and nation will be around the throne of God in heaven. So I understand the implications and what happens through the gospel. I understand that and I'm appreciative. But beloved, you and I are never called to make social issues and racial harmony the driving force. It is the gospel. Because the gospel is what brings us together. Paul said, in Christ, there is no Jew or Greek or male or female or slave or free. We're all one in Christ. And we make the gospel the driving force. So it is easy for us, if we're not careful, to get sidetracked from the main thing. And that's why Paul, it always comes back to the gospel. If we're not careful, I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. If we're not careful, we can make things like numerical growth, social and church programs, even good things that we enjoy and are called to do in the church, like discipleship or fellowship or evangelism, that becomes the driving force. Nobody is saved through an evangelistic program. We're saved by the cross of Jesus Christ. Evangelism is telling people the gospel, presenting the gospel. Discipleship is helping us grow up and grow down deeper in the understanding of the gospel. We enjoy fellowship with one another as the body of Christ because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we've got to make sure that when we engage in programs or life or anything else, beloved, we don't exchange priorities for the most important thing. The most important thing is the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, these causes are worthy. They're good. They have their place, especially in the church. Missions, evangelism, discipleship, fellowship, they're all vital. They help us, but they can never become the driving force. The driving force must always be Jesus. He is the head of the body, the church. The church is the body of Christ. And so we've got to make sure we understand and keep the main thing, the main thing. And for Paul, it was always the main thing. It was always the gospel. If we're not careful, we can get so busy with programs and efforts and doing, and we begin to see visible results. If we're not careful, that can turn into pride. Because we can begin to look down our nose at those other churches and other Christians that aren't doing as well as we think we're doing. After all, they're not growing, we are. Or we're learning more of the Scriptures more than brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. So obviously they're not as committed as I. I've been there and done that. Those things can become an avenue where pride wells up within us. But when we go back to the cross, we are humbled. We should be humbled. If we're not, we're not spending enough time understanding who we are outside of Christ and what we are changed to be in Christ. Paul's passion was always fulfilling the call of God on his life to be an apostle. Look at the very first verse of Romans. Look at 1:1. Paul, a servant or a slave of Christ Jesus, notice this, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He doesn't get out of the first verse before he's already talking about the gospel, the good news. It was the driving force in his life. It motivated him in everything he did. That's why it didn't take long, but before he comes to verse 14, he says, I'm under obligation to everybody, to the wise, to the foolish, to the Greek, to the Jew, to the barbarian. Verse 15, I'm eager to preach the gospel. God's called me to this. He set me apart for this. He's commissioned me to this. And I want to do what He's called me to do. And everything in my life is geared toward making known Jesus. His driving force was the gospel. Paul knew the main thing in life. He always wanted to keep the gospel at the heart of it. That's why he could say, when he comes to the book of Philippians, and remember in Philippians he is in jail. He is a prisoner as he writes Philippians. And he says, some people are preaching Christ thinking to add to my misery as I'm in jail. And others are doing it for good motivation. He said, you know what matters to me? I don't care why they're doing it. They're preaching Christ. That's the main thing. Paul said, I don't have to be out of the prison. As long as Christ is being exalted, that's all that matters. You see, he understood. It's not so much what happens to us in life. That's where we go wrong. We get so wrapped up in what happens to us and what we're going through. And I'm not making light of it. I'm not saying we should become stoics and indifferent to it. But beloved, you understand, if we understand God's providence, He takes us through critical things in life to grow us, to teach us, to use us. It's not about our ease and happiness and comfort. And in America, that's what we have exchanged the truth of the gospel for. If the glory of God is the main thing, and it should be, it must be, then it's not so much what happens to me and what I'm going through. It is God's name being exalted through my difficulty. And for Paul, he didn't care what he went through. The main issue was, is the name of Christ being spread? Is it being exalted? Are people coming to faith in Christ? Keeping the main thing, the main thing. That's what I want us to consider this morning and this afternoon or this evening. That's a title you've probably heard. And I even hesitated using it because I don't want to just use trivial old things. But it is so true. For Paul, the gospel of Christ was the main thing. And what I see with us so often, and I say us as professing believers, church folk, even good, moral, upstanding, law-abiding citizens, is if we're not careful, we can exchange the main thing for peripheral issues of life. So I want to go through these two verses this morning and this evening and look at four things with you about this idea of keeping the main thing, the main thing. First, as we consider Romans 1, 16 and 17, I want us to understand the proclamation. The proclamation. Paul talked about a proclaiming, a proclamation, a preaching, if you will. Notice verse 16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, he has already just said, and don't forget the context, in verse 15, he says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also. Also, did you back up to verse 15? He was eager and he was under obligation to the Greeks and the Jews, to the Romans. And he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm going to preach it to everybody. It's for Jew and Gentile, everyone. The gospel is to go out. So Paul is talking about his calling as one sent by Christ. We see that in Romans 1:1. He's set apart, called to be an apostle for the good news. He is out preaching and proclaiming the gospel. So that's what he's saying. There is a proclamation that is to take place, and you cannot proclaim it and preach it if you're ashamed of it. Because if you're ashamed of it, you don't want to make it known. You want to hide it. You don't want people to know you're a Christian. So for Paul, it was all about not being ashamed, no matter what people said about him, no matter what people thought about him. There was a proclamation that was a burden to Paul. That's why in First Corinthians 1, he says, to those who are perishing, to the Jews, Christ is a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, the cross is foolishness, folly, moronic, idiotic. But to those who are the called among the Jews and the Gentiles, the cross is glorious, it's precious, it's a treasure. So the gospel went to Jews and Gentiles. What was the difference? It was the effectual call of God that changed the disposition, that changed the response to it. And Paul carried the gospel. He proclaimed the gospel. And that's what he is talking about here. The gospel, and I don't want you to miss what I'm about to say. The gospel is about the person and the work of Jesus. Okay? Let me say it differently. I want you to get this. The gospel is not about me preaching the gospel. The gospel is Jesus. And it ceases to amaze me, and I shared this the other night. We get our ideas about what we think the solution is. My mother, bless her heart, she used to always tell me, what we need in the church is good old campfire meetings. We just need to have tent revivals and campfire meetings. That was the answer to everything. And the people that don't like, lower type preaching, they tell me, what you need to do is just preach harder and longer and sweat more and louder. And my voice just can't hold out to do it. I used to could do it. And then those ones that don't like the loud, go-getter type preaching, they said, Brother Ken, what you most need to do is just calm down. Just don't get too excited. See, we all have our ideas of what we think the solution is. We need more programs, more evangelism, more this, more that. And if we're not careful, we're making all of those things the main thing. Beloved, those things don't save anyone. Jesus is the one who saves. If those things could save, why did Jesus come to this earth and take on flesh and live a righteous life and obey the law the way he did? Why did he go to the cross? If all of those other things can save us, then we don't need the cross. See, the gospel is encapsulated in a person. The gospel is already complete. It is outside of us. And that is the greatest lesson that you can learn as a Christian. It's one that it took me years to learn. Because I was always looking inward at what I had to do and what I must do. I'm not doing enough. I must do this. I'm not this. I'm not that. Instead of resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The gospel is about who Christ is and what Christ has done. And we've got to come back to that. It's not about what happens in light of the gospel. Those things are important. They have their place. But they're not the main thing. The main thing is Christ. I've been in those churches, and there may be some that would say this about Southside. Oh, what you need to do is you need to sing those upbeat songs, and you need to get rid of the hymnals. You need to put a PowerPoint up there, and you need to put all your sermon points on PowerPoint and tell people not to bring their Bibles and not to use hymn books, because that's going to answer all your problems. No, it's not. The gospel is going to answer all of our problems. And then there may be some of us that would like to go to some of those other churches and say, what you need to do is get rid of the PowerPoint. You need to go back to singing out of the hymn books. Beloved, the main issue has to be the gospel of Jesus. It's proclaiming the cross. It's Christ. It is not what happens in light of Christ. It is Christ. And all through Paul's epistles, you see it over and over and over again. It was about preaching. It was about proclaiming. Let me just call out some references to you, and I'm going to encourage you to go back and look at some of these. And these are just the explicit references, okay? In Romans 15:20, Romans 16:25, Romans 15:20, Romans 16:25. Then go to 1 Corinthians. We just read Romans. 1 Corinthians 1:17 a moment ago. Paul mentions preaching in 9:14, in 9:16. In 9:18, he mentions it in 1 Corinthians 15:1. Then you go over to 2 Corinthians. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 2:12. In chapter 10, verse 14 to 16. In chapter 11, verses 4 and 7. Then you go to Galatians. He mentions it again in Galatians 1, 8, and 9, and 11. In chapter 2, verse 2. In chapter 4, verse 13. You drop over to Ephesians. We read some of this last week. In 1, 3, he mentions it. In 6, 19, he mentions it. You go to the 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, chapter 2, verse 2, verse 4, and verses 8 and 9. And then you can go to 2 Timothy 2:8. Now that's just a brief. You say, but that's a lot of scriptures, Brother Ken. Precisely. But that's not all of them. And those are the explicit texts where Paul mentions preaching himself. That's not even mentioned in the ones who are also preaching. Because they understood that preaching the gospel is how God uses the message to save. Now look over at Romans 10 with me. Romans 10. And we know this text. We should know this text. Romans 10, look at verse 8. But what does it say? Now, this is talking about the scriptures. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, that we preach, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And everybody says, hallelujah, thank the Lord for that. But keep reading. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? So you won't call until you believe. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? You're never going to believe and call on Jesus if you've never heard the name of Jesus. And how are they to hear without someone going and putting up a PowerPoint presentation? Is that what it says? No. There's got to be a preaching. Verse 15, and how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So for Paul, everything about salvation was centered on the gospel. And how are people going to know the name of Christ and believe on the gospel unless somebody goes to them and takes them the message of the gospel? And the gospel is outside of us. Paul, even in Paul's day, Paul said, look back to Christ. Christ, Christ, Christ. He didn't say, now what you really need to do is every head bow, every eye closed, nobody looking around. We're just going to sing another hymn. We're just going to sing one more verse. If nobody comes, nobody calls, we're going to close the service. Paul didn't do that. Paul said the cross. The cross. That was the extent of what he proclaimed. Notice secondly, as we move on, the power. The power. Back in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, now the it refers to the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The word power, some of you may know, is the word dunamis. It is one of those words from which we get dynamite. It is an explosive power. It is an effectual power. The God saves through the gospel. The gospel is what Jesus did. The gospel is about Jesus' life, His death, His burial, His resurrection. It is focused on Christ. Listen, the gospel is not how we feel about the gospel. You understand that? The gospel is not my response to the gospel. I'm not saved by my response to the gospel. I'm saved by the gospel. God works in me to create a new heart and a new disposition, and the Holy Spirit gives me life and gives me faith. Yes. And we respond in faith, but everything about it is God's grace from start to finish. That's why 1 Corinthians 1 says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We have nothing to boast about. Salvation is not ours. Salvation is God's power. It is in the gospel. It is not us learning the facts of the gospel. It is not us living in light of the gospel. We're saved by the gospel. Who Jesus is. What Jesus did. If we're not careful, beloved, we can turn how we live in light of it as the driving force. Let me give you an example. And I talk about this quite a bit. But what happens on those days where you have good days? Well, you got up early enough and you had prayer time and you had Bible reading time, and toward the end of the day you found you didn't really lose your temper much, and you didn't worry much, and you might have even prayed before your meal and somebody saw you and you thought, okay, I've borne witness, or you've done little things throughout the day, and as you think back, all those good things come to mind, and all of a sudden you think, God's pretty pleased with me today. I've done pretty well. And you feel good. But then the next day, you hit snooze too many times. You wake up late. You stub your toe on the way out. You get behind a lot of people that don't drive like you would like for them to drive. Like about every time I drive in Warner Robins. And you find yourself frustrated and angry. And you may snap at somebody. And as you reflect on it later in the day, you think, boy, God is just unhappy with me. I don't know if I'm even a Christian. And one day the feelings are up, the next day they're down, the next day they're up, the next day they're down. You're basing everything, how you're living, on you and not the gospel. The good news is that Jesus' righteousness is credited to us through faith. What kind of righteousness is that? Perfect, spotless, pure, unadulterated righteousness. As Christians, Christians, as those who know Christ, are in Christ, we stand before God's holy law court completely righteous. We are justified now. Jesus paid for our sins. He paid the debt. He suffered God's wrath on the cross completely. Turned God's wrath away from us. He absorbed it fully. It is met. That's why on your good day, you are no more closer to God than you were the other days. And on your bad days, you're not farther than God than the other days. Because in Christ, we are completely, fully accepted in Christ. And that is God's power for salvation. God saves us from start to finish. We don't add to it in any shape, fashion, or form. It is the power of God. And Paul understood this. Paul knew that just because I preach the gospel doesn't mean that people are going to be saved. He said that in 1 Corinthians 1. He said it in Romans 10. Sometimes the general call goes out. And I see this every Sunday. I see this every time I preach and teach. Not everybody's interested in hearing what the preacher says. You say, oh, Brother Ken, really? Yeah, I promise you. I guarantee you, I can actually see people's faces. When I was a kid in school, I always thought when I was sitting on the other side of the teacher couldn't see what I was doing. I'll never forget the first time I stood up in front of people to teach. I think, I see why that teacher called me down so many times now. They could see me. And the point is simply, beloved, not everybody responds to the gospel positively. What makes the positive response? The sovereign grace of God. That is the only thing that makes us differ from those that are not saved. If you've been dead 5 minutes, if you've been dead 5 years, it doesn't matter. Ultimately, because that means absence of life. And every person outside of Jesus is dead in trespasses and sins. And the only way that person will come to Christ is they first must have life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And how does the Holy Spirit work? Through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is outside of us. It is not how I feel about it. It is not what I do in light of it. The gospel stands completely outside of us. 2,000 years ago, what Jesus did, that's the good news. That's the power of God. That's how God saves. So that no flesh can boast in His presence. And for Paul, that was everything. If we're not careful, we can live like everything depends upon us. And beloved, that's arrogance and pride. Like the kingdom of God is going to come crashing down if we don't get busy and do something. Now, I want to be a part of God using us. I do. But I ultimately know God's sovereignty is not changed one little bit by me. He is eternal. He is immutable. That means He does not change in any shape, fashion, or form. And He is not fazed by my obedience or disobedience in touching who He is in His person. And so the kingdom of God is built by Jesus. You remember what He said in Matthew 16? I will build my church. Jesus didn't say, now look guys, I'm going to throw something out to you. Now I need you. Because if y'all don't do this, I don't know what we're going to do. The whole church is going to come apart. Jesus didn't do that. He said, I will build my church. He said in John 6, the Spirit gives life, the flesh profits nothing. God condescends to use us as vessels of grace and trophies of grace. He, in His graciousness, saves us, equips us, commissions us, uses our feeble efforts, but He is not totally dependent upon us. And the sooner we understand that, and the sooner we quit trying to solve all of the dilemmas in our own ingenuity and in using our own wisdom, maybe, just maybe, the more positive results we're going to see. Is where God will do things in us and through us in ways that we can't even completely understand. Say, Brother Ken, this has been kind of tedious. You've not really given me anything to hang my hat on. Well, I've given you everything to hang your hat on. Because the moment, listen to what I'm about to say. The moment you and I confuse ourselves about what the gospel is the moment everything falls apart. The reason I have harped so much on what the gospel is and the gospel being centered on Christ is because if we get the gospel wrong, nobody's going to be saved. Look at it again. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Look with me at Galatians 1 just a moment. We've looked at this passage, and I know what time it is before you start asking the person next to you, does he know what time it is? I do. Look at Galatians 1 just a moment. Look at Galatians 1:6. Now here in Galatia, they were turning away from Jesus alone. They were wanting to add back in circumcision. They were wanting to add back in becoming a Jew. For them, it wasn't enough to be in Christ. The Judaizers, the Jews said, now it's good you're in Christ, but if you really want to be accepted by God, you got to become a Jew. And so Paul is writing to try to correct this error. Verse 6. I am astonished, amazed, that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Notice this, verse 7. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from God should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be sent to hell. That's what that literally means. Accursed. Condemned. Verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So Paul said there is only one gospel. Only one. And if you preach another one, you're preaching a lie from hell. You're not preaching the revelation of God in Christ. Now, why do I harp on this? Because if we're not careful, you know what our answer is going to be to everything. Our plans, our efforts, what we need to do. And then we begin to put all of our eggs in the basket of evangelistic programs. Or we put all of our efforts in the bag of evangelistic meetings. Or we put all of our eggs in the basket of let's do things how we used to do years and years ago. Or we're going to put all of our eggs in the basket of we've got to teach this series and we've got to do this. Those things can flow out of the gospel. But the moment we confuse those things with the gospel, no one is saved. Because there's only one gospel. We could have the biggest, greatest, most well-attended evangelistic services in Blakely County, reminiscent of what Billy Graham used to experience. We could have people from all over Georgia coming. But if we preach a different gospel, we're not preaching the gospel. And only the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So, beloved, we've got to make sure when we talk about the gospel, we understand what that means. It is the message that in and of ourselves, we're sinners, we're undone, we're unclean, we're unholy, we're unrighteous, we're ungodly, we cannot save ourselves, we've broken God's law, we've violated His commandments, and we justly deserve hell, every one of us, period, no discussions. And God will save anyone that comes to Him trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Because Christ left heaven, came to this earth, took on flesh, was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, kept the law in every respect, and earned a righteousness that would be credited to the account of everyone that comes to Him. He was already righteous. He didn't need to earn righteousness for Him. He needed to do it for all of those who would come to Him in faith. Not only that, those of us who are ungodly and unrighteous and unholy and sinners, our sins were transferred from our account to Jesus' account when He hung on the cross. And He absorbed God's wrath as He cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the sixth word was, "It is finished." He was buried. And He rose again. And that is why, although Jim Parks is no longer with us on this earth, one day he's going to get a new body. And every believer that has gone before him in Christ will. And if we die, we will. Because of what Jesus did. That's the gospel. That is our hope. Do you know that Christ? Are you trusting in my church membership, my baptism, my money giving, my church attendance, my Sunday school attendance, my position in the church? Those are good things. I'm not knocking those things. But they don't save. Only Christ saves. Do you know Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time we've been able to again consider part of this text. And as we do so again this evening, I pray this truth would be hammered home to each of us. That our confidence would not be in what we may do in response to the gospel. It may not be in how we try to spread the gospel. Our confidence would be in Christ, who is the essence of the gospel. And it's because of your love that you sent Him to be the Savior for the sins of your people, or the Savior from the sins of your people, as He suffered for the sins of your people. I pray that each of us here this morning would examine ourselves again, as Paul said, and see if we're in the faith. As Peter said, to make our calling and election sure. We pray that your will would be done in response to this truth that we've heard again. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.